out a people for him, for his own. Good. So there's lots more in this passage. Probably one of the most fundamental things, and I think we all realize this at the beginning, that when you talk about the church, that we realize that we're not talking about a building. At least I sure hope that you all realize that. That when throughout the New Testament, when it refers to the church or the ecclesia, it's talking not about a building. It's not, you know, and so we'll talk about, well, you're going to church this morning. Meaning, will you go to this building here on, what, 113th and 37th or wherever we are in the Greenfield neighborhood? And that's a misnomer, right? When we're talking about church, we're talking about the people. You know, so we're talking about people, not steeple. So when this passage is talking about the people of God, it's not necessarily talking about any institution or anything like that, but it's talking about the people that God has called out and brought together as his own people, apart from all the other people in the world. And so that's always has to be in the back of our mind. And we probably have to do, it's a little bit harder. I always try to, you know, even in emails, I'll talk about, well, meet you at the church building, right? Rather than just the church, and it is an extra word, and it means like there's more letters to type. But I think that's important that we remember this, that God has called people. We can meet in this building. We can meet as the early church did in their homes. But like where we meet, where God's people gather together and live life together, isn't confined to any four walls. So that's sort of just a footnote, the thing to note as we go through this whole passage. And here we get an idea of Peter's image of the church. Peter, you know, the Apostle Peter kind of gives his perspective. And surprise, surprise, or maybe it shouldn't surprise us, but it all is drawn from Old Testament images as ancient Israel is part of God's people. And so, and what's significant here is that he is talking, right? Peter wrote this first letter to a group of Christians in exile throughout the Roman Empire, who were not connected by ethnicity or location or language, but rather that they were connected because they had a new identity in Christ, in Jesus. And he highlights how that, and he tells them directly that you, corporately, that you are a chosen people, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, God's special possession. And here, this is drawn from Exodus chapter 19. This is, of course, in the Old Testament where you have God delivering Israel from slavery in Egypt. And now as they are brought out and before they get the Ten Commandments, that they are, you know, here you have God referring to them that if you keep covenant with me, that you will be my special possession. You will be a royal priesthood, a holy nation. And so here, that's one of the passages. He also is appealing to Isaiah chapter 43, who in the second part of Isaiah, who was a prophet in the Old Testament, he looked forward to the sort of a second exodus, a second return to the land. And he calls Israel, my chosen people I formed for myself, that they may proclaim my praise. And another passage that he draws on to give his idea for the church is from Hosea chapter 1, where he talks about that you know, there's a, you know, extended metaphor used in talking about his children, and he highlights how once you were not a people, and now you are the people of God. So all of these images that Peter brings together are quotes and allusions to the Old Testament, because that sort of formed his imagination as he thought about what God is now doing in Jesus Christ and what God has now done. And so he refers to a number of things. One is a chosen people, and that the scattered Jewish and Gentile Christians that Peter was addressing, we have to remember they weren't a people at all. There was nothing that held them together, that sort of bound them together as to refer to as a people, except for their what they had in common with Jesus Christ. That was what held them together, that they all recognized Jesus as Lord, that they gave allegiance to Jesus, and that was the foundation of their unity. They were by and large Gentiles with some Jewish believers as well. And yet, even though it was this ragtag group of people, that he talks to them emphatically and calls them the chosen people of God. And he alludes to the opening of the book of Hosea when he says that once you were not a people, but now, because of Jesus, that you are the people of God. That because of the mercy that was revealed in Jesus Christ, that as we come to Jesus, right, as we accept that forgiveness and have the restored relationship with God, that also then restores the relationship with one another, and God gives us a whole group of brothers and sisters that we're incorporated into the church. Like in a very real way, you can't be a Christian and not be connected to the church. Because as soon as, you know, now you might not participate in the institutional church in North America or throughout the world, and that's a slightly different thing. But, you know, we are meant to follow Christ together, that we are brought together as a people, united by Jesus. And it's in and through Jesus, God's grace now extends to all peoples. And of course, before, of course, when we talk about the chosen people in the Old Testament, it's talking about Israel, about the Jewish people. But when Jesus came and he died, that he broke down the barriers between Jew and Gentile. And in Ephesians chapter 2, it talks about how this is the Apostle Paul saying that through Jesus, God has created, quote, one new humanity out of the two. And in this one body to reconcile both of them to God through the cross. So we are a body, and now, of course, we are far more than just Jew and Gentile. Among the Gentiles, we have all different ethnicities. And when you look throughout the world, you see again how God's church is diverse. And that's sort of part of the recognition that all of us, no matter where we come from, no matter what language we speak, no matter what social economic background we have, what educational background, what we do for work, what clothes we like to wear, what teams you cheer for, what teams you don't cheer for, none of that matters because we are all brought together and unified and reconciled to God through Jesus and put into this body. And that it was a chosen people, that we have been grafted in to the people of God, as Paul highlights in the book of Romans, for instance. He goes on and refers to us as a royal priesthood. And now here, he's appealing to, again, from Exodus chapter 19. And there's a slight variation in the emphasis here. In the Hebrew, it's really more kingdom of priests. And it's highlighting the people's priestly function, right? That Israel was to mediate the presence of God to all the other nations and peoples of the earth. When Peter quotes from the Septuagint, that's what the LXX is, there the emphasis shifts, the emphasis shifts. That dropped dead. But the emphasis is more on the royalty, right? That it's because we belong to Christ the King. It's because of our relationship with Jesus, who is mediated, right, between God and humanity, that it's by virtue of his mediation and our recognition of him as king that we too, together as God's church, can mediate the presence of God to the world around us. And so he applies it. And the other thing to keep in mind, a lot of time we talk about the priesthood of all believers, right? And there it's the idea that we individually don't need a priest or someone else to mediate that presence. But we, by virtue of what Jesus has done, that Jesus is our mediator. And that's good theology, but it's, you know, it's an individualistic take on this passage. Because here that Peter is talking about the people of God as the whole, that we mediate God's loving presence to the world. So I think one of the ideas here is that the world is supposed to look at the church and say, you know, wow, how do they love one another? How they love one another, That's what Jesus gets into in the Gospel of John, that they're to look at us and say, whatever it is, I want some of that. Now, obviously, it needs to be something that's in our individual lives as well, but then it's together as a corporate entity, as we, together as God's people, love our neighbors and love one another. The people should look at the church and say that this is something, you know, God is at work here, you know, in the church, and we want to be part of that. And then he refers to the third thing that he talks about the church as a holy nation. This is the idea of holiness, right, that we have been set apart. But in Hebrew, the focus on the term holy is more that we're set apart, right, that there were special utensils and places that were set apart for worship only for God. And here you have this image now that the people as a whole, you know, was set apart for God, for God's purposes. And here in 1 Peter, he highlights this, especially how we live our lives, how we love one another and love our neighbors. And he says, so too is the church set apart to live such good lives among the pagans, among the people in the land, that though they accuse you of doing wrong, they may see your good deeds and glorify God on the day he visits us. So the idea here is that we are holy, and that's something that has to do with individual holiness, but it also has to do with corporate holiness, that we have been set apart. And again, this idea that people will see our good works, right? They will see what the church is doing, and that they will glorify God, that they too will worship God. And then the last phrase that I really want to camp out on a bit is that we're God's special possession. Here you have the exact wording in the Hebrew, segula, is can be used for personal possessions, right? Like, you know, like David used his possessions to worship God. But here, it most often is used in the Old Testament to refer to God's special chosen people, Israel. That it's a term that will be understood and translated different ways, but the main point of it is that when God chose Israel, it was not because they were special, but they were special because God chose them. Now, I was thinking of an illustration here, trying to think, okay, well, so what's something in my life, you know, where we think of something that's special, but not because it innately is special, but because my love for it makes it special. So I couldn't include my family, right? Because I kind of thought of that, but then I thought, no, people will not. But like, I think of my daughter, my middle kid. She had this stuffy that she was given from one of my students at NEBC. It was a $1.50 IKEA stuffy, a bunny. It was cheap. And so she was given that little bunny when she was born, and that she loved on that little stuffy for years. And to the point where we used to call it Hollow Bunny, because all the stuffing had come out of it, and she would still need it every night to go to sleep, and she loved on that. We still have it today. It's sealed in a Ziploc bag. It's disgusting, right? But that's something which, it wasn't valuable, right? It wasn't expensive. It was one of the things that in the big bin that you could get at IKEA, so it was one of the cheapest things you could purchase, and it was fine. But there's nothing innately great about it. But because of her love for it, it became a special possession. It became something that she loved and to value, that it's still in her little memory box today in a Ziploc bag because it smells. No, it was washed at various times. I should have got a picture of it. I was just thinking of that. I thought, it's quite something. For myself, probably the one thing, you know, and as a guy, it's a car. This is a car that I had when I was in high school, the Triumph Spitfire in 1979. It's a piece of junk. Okay, Spitfire cars, British cars generally, are not well-made quality vehicles. But I love this car. I had to rebuild this car because I replaced the ignition on this car probably three times until I finally decided I'm going to get a Japanese ignition for it because the British stuff was just trash, right? And so, but this is something where, so it has a certain value, sure, but the value in it for my, you know, like I put it up on blocks in the winter. I wouldn't drive it, even if you wanted to in Edmonton, you probably couldn't, but I put it up in blocks. And this to me was a special possession, something that I valued, that I washed it regularly, you know, like one of, you know, the typical thing. And I rebuilt it, put on, you know, high compression British head and dual side draft Weber carburetors. Anyone still tracking with me? Okay, so anyways. But that was something like that. So I don't know what you thought. Like, what was your special possession? And the idea here isn't that it's special in and of itself, but because God has chosen them, that it becomes special. And that's the main idea with the idea of Israel as God's chosen people. Because reality is that they were no better than any of the other nations when God chose them. But it was because of his promise, his election, and his grace that he chose them. And it's the same thing with us, right? That we are chosen by God, you know, and freely given his grace, not because we earned it, but rather because God loves us and that he created us in his image. And in the, now when Peter talks about this, and when he quotes it from the Old Testament, there's a couple different words that are used to translate this Hebrew idea of segula, and one of them emphasizes the specialness of the possession. So God's very own possession, or as Hart translated it, which I thought was interesting, a people held in peculiar possession, right? That it was held like, you know, God owns everything and is Lord over all things in the earth, but Israel was somehow unique among all of those. And then another passage which came up this last week as we were at Steele Heights Baptist Church kind of hearing about some of the different things that they were doing to engage their community. And the pastor there, Darren Platt, he highlighted this passage from Titus that kind of forms their mission statement even as a church, where it refers to how Jesus called us and purified to purify for himself a people that are his very own, eager to do good. Now, the passage that he likes to quote it from is the King James, which talks about how he to purify for himself a peculiar people, eager to do what is good. And so that emphasizes more our uniqueness. And maybe a little bit of our sense that we're a little bit odd. Because as Christ followers, we should be kind of, most of the time, we're going against the flow of our culture around us. That we're valuing relationship over status. And that we value the least of these and everyone rather than just those that can that have influence and can maybe, you know, help us along in our life. So we're a holy nation. We are a priesthood, right? A priestly people. We're chosen. We're a special possession. All of these images of the church, in my mind, highlights that we, you know, the church can be hurtful. I've seen, in my time, of course, I've seen churches go sideways. I've seen, you know, churches hurt people and divide and all of this. And there's lots of reason to be wary of the church. But we have to realize that the reason why the church can be hurtful is because it's full of people. It is people. And guess what? You know, we all are fallen. We're all in process. We're all on a journey. And I think the difference with the church over other organizations or other groups of people, how we collect, is that we also have the ability to reconcile with one another because we have been reconciled with God through Jesus. And so as we follow Jesus together, that we will have differences. We will at times butt heads. We will hurt one another. But then we also have the fact that we, because we are forgiven, that we can forgive others and that we can walk together and get through things together because we are God's people. And this passage also talks a little bit about the purpose of the church, God's people. One of them, of course, is worship, and that's at the very center, that we are called to, we are the chosen people. Why? Well, to declare God's praises of him who called you out of darkness into his wonderful light. And as God's people, we are called to proclaim the praises and deeds and righteousness and the mighty works of God in our own lives and then in the lives of those that we walk with. And so this worship is something which happens, Sunday morning or whenever churches gather, whenever people gather together, but it's also really something that is 24/7, 365 days a year as we give worth to God in our lives. But it's worship, but it's also witness, because as a little bit later on in this passage, Peter says that we are to live such good lives among the pagans in the world so that they will see your good deeds and may glorify your God in heaven. So as we worship God and as we are transformed by his Spirit and as we love one another and as we love our neighbors sacrificially, that people will see that, or people should see that, and ultimately they should then recognize and that they would glorify God as well. So our life together as a church is one of worship. Why we live life together, right? When you look at the early church, when you look at throughout church history, it's as Christians, as we live life together, we have our work, we have our school, we have our other friends, we have lots of things, but then one thing that we do gather together as Christ followers, when we are called to love one another, and that means living life together. That means encouraging one another, picking up the phone, having a visit with someone, giving sacrificially to someone who's in need. Right? All of these things we do as the body of Christ. And some of the other images that you get throughout Scripture are, one of the body or the family of God, and all these other ideas that come through in this idea that we are the church. And then we also serve together. And this can be many different things. This can be serving together in the community, in the world, that going and doing something together for someone else, right? It also means serving one another on Sunday mornings or when we gather, right? That we come together as God's people and we do serve. And one of the things with fall coming up, and this is where there is a practical application, and it means thinking about, well, how can you, when we gather together on Sundays, there's lots of things that need to happen. And there's lots of ways for you to get involved. And so there is a serve card in the seat in front of you. You don't have to fill it out today, but you can take a look at it. There's a Sunday Gathering Connect team. That's when visitors come. Who connects them to others? Who welcomes them? Who makes sure they have a seat? There's obviously people who have musical talent and abilities who lead us in worship, but who also read Scripture when we gather, who also will pray. Or maybe after the service, we have an after-service prayer team. There's a lot of people in the booth. Take a look at that booth back there, all those nerds. We thank God for the nerds, okay? But they do sound. They do projection. They do video mixing. And so, if you have an aptitude or an interest in any of that, that's the area that you can serve. Those kids that were here, and now, notice now it's a little bit quieter, they went some other part of the building. And there's adults with them. And, so that's another way you can serve, whether as a Sunday school teacher or an assistant or in the nursery. We also do things where we have coffee, which after the service, I hope, I think, that there will be nice square one coffee out there that we can enjoy together. First Sunday of each month, we have Soup Sundays. And there's other special events that we have. So there's lots of areas that you can help out. And then if you know how to count, or, you know, the counting teller, I'm not sure what they do. They go into the back room and they do something. But I do know what they do. But, yeah, so that's something that you can do, leading or hosting a group. There's lots of things that aren't really Sunday morning. But if you have handyman skills, right, that if you don't mind, if you're a good painter, right, there's some walls that need to be painted. Plumbing, we're probably good with. But if you do want to learn plumbing, I'll do some plumbing with you. And electrical and all that. So this is just something for the next few weeks we want to highlight and just to think about and pray about. We recognize that you have your lives outside Sunday morning, and we encourage you to serve and love your neighbors and to be involved in your communities, right? That you'll never get any pushback from us if you're too busy because you're loving others to be involved in some way here. But on the other hand, more people make light work. And so I'd encourage you to think about areas that maybe interest you or that you're gifted in and that you want to serve in. So there's lots of opportunity. When you fill it out, you can take it to the Welcome Center or give it to a member of the pastoral staff. So let's close together so worship team, you can come on up. And